I want you to turn with me to your Bibles this morning, to Genesis chapter 45, please. We've been making our way slowly but surely through the life story of Joseph. We've entitled this series, God Meant It for Good. And we have come to our ninth study, and I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, just three words, I am Joseph. And we're reading in Genesis 45, and we're reading at verse 1. Genesis 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them, that is his brothers, that stood by him. And he said, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, unto his brothers. And they wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord over all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That's the first section of this chapter. We could call it the revelation of Joseph. The revelation of Joseph. It brought about a sense of wonder. His brothers could hardly believe it. Notice verse 9. For we move on not only, we think not only about the revelation of Joseph that brought about a sense of wonder. We think about now the obligation to Joseph that brought about a sense of witness. Notice what he says. Haste ye, and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there I will nourish thee, for there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. You remember that formerly he had spoke unto them through an interpreter. He's now speaking to them in Hebrew. He says, it's my mouth that's speaking unto you. Look at verse 13. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And then you remember, of course, that the household of Pharaoh heard all that was going on. And then he sent his brethren away to go back to Canaan. Verse 24. The revelation of Joseph. That brought about a sense of wonder. The obligation to Joseph. That brought about a sense of witness. They were to go up to their family and to their father, and they were to tell all about his glory. But notice in this chapter, not only the revelation of Joseph and the obligation to Joseph, but notice the information about Joseph. For his brothers went back to their father, and they told their father about Joseph down in Egypt. You see, my dear friends, if the revelation of Joseph brought about a sense of wonder, and the obligation to Joseph brought about a sense of witness, then the information about Joseph brought about a sense of worship. Look at verse 24. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came unto the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told them, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Keep your Bible open there at chapter 45. I heard the story of a boy from England, an English boy from Liverpool. And one day he went for a swim. He stripped off his clothes and ran into the water. It wasn't long before he found himself carried out by the tide into the sea. He struggled long and hard, but he was unable to swim against the ebbing tide. At last he was picked up by a boat that was bound for Dublin. The soldiers on the boat were good to him, giving him clothes and feeding him. However, that evening a man was walking along the shore and found the boy's clothes lying on the beach. Inside the lad's coat, he found a name that was written on a piece of paper, and he assumed that this was the name of the boy who had gone in swimming. The man assumed that the boy had drowned, and with a heavy heart, he went to the house in Liverpool where that young boy lived to break the news to his parents. He said to his father, I'm so sorry to tell you that I found these clothes on the seashore. I could not find any lad to whom they belonged. I almost fear that he is drowned. The father couldn't speak. He was so overcome with grief. The mother was wild with sorrow. They searched and they searched and they searched for the boy. But no boy was to be found. It was a sad house, as you can imagine. A memorial service was planned. And the mother spent her time crying, and the father was silent and broken in grief. Meanwhile, the boy was transferred in Dublin to a ship bound for Liverpool. The ship arrived back in Liverpool the day the memorial service was planned. And as soon as the boy arrived back in his home city, he headed for home. At last he came to the hall door and knocked. And when the servant of the house opened the door, she screamed for joy. She shouted to the mourners that were gathered for his memorial service, it's Master Tom. The father rushed to the door and burst into tears. The mother, taking in the story, was so overcome that she fainted. Now, if you can imagine that story this morning, maybe you can imagine what it must have been like for old Jacob when he received the news that Joseph, his son, was alive. For 22 years, he has believed that his son was dead. Now came the news that his son was alive. Think of it. 22 long years had passed since Joseph was separated from his family by the hostility, by the jealousy, by the cruelty of his brothers. But now Joseph and his brothers are reconciled. They are reunited, never to be again parted. You know, there are those moments in life when it suddenly seems that the clock stops and the action freezes. One moment in time when things will never be the same again. And this was such a moment. What made it such a moment? Well, as I have said this morning, I want you to notice, first of all, the revelation of Joseph. The revelation of Joseph. Look at verse 3. Notice what he says. And Joseph said unto his brothers, I am Joseph. Can you imagine what it was like? It was like being hit with a powerful electric shock. Dr. Leopold says that simple statement, I am Joseph, must have come like a thundercloud, a thunderclap out of a clear sky on unsuspecting men. Now, Joseph knew his brothers before they knew him. They would not have known him if he had not have revealed himself unto them. John said about the Lord Jesus, he was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. The world knew him not. You see, my dear friends, the way Joseph reveals himself to his brothers who knew him not is the way that Christ reveals himself to us. Notice, for example, this was a private revelation. The revelation was between Joseph and his brothers. You say, why did he put the Egyptians out? Because he didn't want the Egyptians to know about his brothers' past behavior. He was actually protecting his brother. There was no telling what these Egyptians might have done to his brothers if they had discovered what they had done to their hero. Such a discovery would have jeopardized the entire future of the nation of Israel. And so Joseph puts everyone out. There's no one gathered now but the family themselves. There are times in life when family matters need to be addressed. And it's important that only the family members are present. It's a private revelation. Is that not how the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to you and me? He does it privately in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirits, in that still small voice. One moment they knew Joseph as Zephnath-Paniah, the Savior of the world. The next moment they recognized Joseph as Joseph, your brother. After all the events that had taken place, you might have thought that Joseph might have given them a piece of his mind. You might have thought that Joseph might have made an impassioned plea to them, but he didn't. He just appears before them and he says, I am Joseph. Why not call everyone in and expose the jealousy and the cruelty of their hearts? Joseph didn't do that. He had the attitude that Peter described in 1 Peter 4 when he speaks about a love that covers a multitude of sins. You know, there are some folk in every church that just seem to have the ability to find something bad about everyone. They've got ears like rubbish bins. They just gather up all the gossip, all the bad bits. They just go about finding the rubbish and picking it up and finding fault. And when they find it, when they discover it, they expose it. That's not love. According to Paul, love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love wishes it had never happened. Love tries to cover it up. That doesn't mean that we condone sin. It means that we cover sin. It was a private revelation. You'll notice in verse 2 that it was a passionate revelation. Verse 2 says, and Joseph wept aloud. Verse 15 says, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. There are 7 different occasions recorded in Scripture where Joseph wept. You know, men are not supposed to weep. But here is the most powerful man in all Egypt. He's the Savior of starving millions. The man whose dreams come true time and time again, and he weeps. You remember Nehemiah? That man who took upon himself the project of building the walls of Jerusalem. You remember how that project started? It started when Nehemiah sat down and wept. While we do not want to develop any false art of weeping, tears can be a test of what kind of a heart we have. Tell me what a man cries at, and I'll tell you the kind of man that he is. Tell me, Sexton, what do you think was the secret of McSheehan's preaching? Said the man being shown around the young famous preacher's church in the city of Dundee. And taking him to the pulpit, he said, sir, you weep. You weep. And when there is a pool of tears around your feet, you'll have discovered the secret of Murray McSheehan's preaching. Wonder when was the last time that you and I genuinely wept over sinners, over those like Joseph's brothers who have gone astray. Oh, for tearful eyes. Oh, for sleepless eyes, because of the imminent danger and doom of the lost. My dear friends, it was a private revelation. It was a passionate revelation. Look at verse 3 again. It was a plain revelation. He's just standing before his brothers and he says, I am Joseph. That's all it took. No explanation, no exposition, just simply, I am Joseph. Did you know that the gospel is just that simple? It's just that plain. You know, many centuries later, a fiery Jew was marching along the Damascus road from Jerusalem as fast as his goaded camel could carry him. You see, in Damascus, there were those who, according to Saul of Tarsus, were spreading the lie, the heresy, that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified for the sins of the whole world and that he had actually risen again. And Saul of Tarsus was an official agent of the Sanhedrin, and he was hurrying north, and he was heading for Damascus, and he was determined to root out the heresy. And then there came that blinding light, and Saul of Tarsus is smitten from his, fallen from his beast, and he's on the earth, and he says, Who art thou, Lord? And back came the simple answer, I am Jesus. That was all. One moment Saul was a sinner and the next he was a saint. One moment he was a blasphemer, the next he was a believer. I am Joseph. I am Jesus. Do we not make salvation so complicated at times? We go to the unsaved and we arm ourselves with proof texts. We've got our four spiritual laws in our heart. We've got our arguments, we've got our proven methods, but with God, it's so simple, it's so uncomplicated. I am Jesus. You see, when the time is right, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to the sinner's soul in such a simple way, and the work is done. What a revelation this was. I am Joseph. It was a private revelation, but that's not all. It was a passionate revelation, but that's not all. It was a plain revelation, but that's not all. It was a powerful revelation, for Joseph sees God in it all. Look at verse 7. He says, And God, speaking to his brothers, And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. It was not you that sent me hither, but God. It was all of God. Joseph believed it. Joseph lived it. Joseph said it. Not you, but God. My dear friends, Joseph is a wonderful, real, live illustration of the tremendous doctrine of the providence of God. Joseph saw God in everything. He always seems to be conscious of God in his life. He refused the invitation of Potiphar's wife to go and sleep with her because he recognized that it would be a sin against God. He refused to exalt himself before Pharaoh when interpreting Pharaoh's dream, insisting that God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And now he refuses to take vengeance upon his brothers for selling him as a slave. Why? For he knows that the Lord had it all in mind all along. He understood that he wasn't just sold by his brothers. He was sent by God. He saw divine providence behind it all, more than devilish persecution. As for you, he says in chapter 50, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Unto good? What? Good? Yes. I'm reminded of the story of a man who was shipwrecked on an uninhabited island. He managed to get a few meager belongings together that had washed up on the shore after the shipwreck, and he had built a little hut to protect those things and himself. And that little hut protected those things from the sun and the rain and the wind and the... Of course, he used it to sleep in during the dark nights. Every day he prayed that a ship would come, but nothing came. And then one evening he was out at the other side of the island, and he was hunting for food. And he noticed, as he looked backward across the island, there was a cloud of smoke rising just from the exact place where his little hut was erected. He ran back. And he was terrified to find that little hut that was going up in flames. His campfire had caught fire, not only to the hut, but also to his belongings. and what few possessions he had were burnt up in that fire. And he went to sleep that night very dejected, and he said to God, "Why has this happened to me? Why did you let the tent burn? Why did you cause me to lose everything?" Early next morning, he awoke to find his ship anchored off the island, still trying to believe his eyes. He heard footsteps and turned around. And there were some men from that same ship, and they had come to rescue him. They had come to save him. He said, "How in the world did you find me?" "Oh," he said, "they said, we were just passing by. We saw your smoke signal, and we came to rescue you." God can take a fire and turn it into a light that delivers you from darkness. God can take a flood and turn it into a river of blessing. God can take the hatred of his brothers and turn it into a nation's salvation. I wonder, like Joseph this morning, do you have an attitude that sees God as the first cause in everything? Do we have this eternal perspective that Joseph had? We don't always understand. We don't always particularly like what God arranges, but we understand the fact that God is in charge, and we bow to his sovereignty. I am Joseph. That brought about a sense of wonder. But notice secondly, not only the revelation of Joseph, but the obligation to Joseph. Isn't it interesting that no sooner were these brothers forgiven than they were given certain responsibilities? The sequence of events in chapter 45 is worth noting. Have a look at them, for example, in verse 3. Notice what it says. "I am Joseph." That's the revelation. And then verse 4. "Come near unto me." That's the invitation. And then verse 5. "Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." That's the reconciliation. And then verse 9, "Haste ye and go up to my father and say," that's the obligation. Verse 19, "This do ye." Verse 17, "This do ye." You might say these brothers of Joseph were given a ministry. You see, conversion is always followed by a calling. Salvation is always followed by service. A change of life leads to a commitment of life. These brothers had discovered a life of abundance. I mean, their father and the rest of their family, they were still down in Canaan. They were suffering from the afflictions of the famine. And they were to go back and tell their father and their family what they had found. My dear friends, this morning, is that not our ministry? Maybe I should put it stronger. Is that not our obligation? Are we not to go to our family and to our friends and to the fallen and tell them of the abundance that we have found in our heavenly Joseph, even in our Lord Jesus Christ? Now have a look at this passage quickly. Notice the person they were to exalt. Joseph's brothers were to speak about Joseph. Their message was to glorify Joseph. Joseph instructed them. Look at verse 13. "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt." Underscore it. Some of you brethren could take it up at the table. "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory." What were they to proclaim? Two things. They were to proclaim that Joseph was risen. Verse 26. "And they told him Jacob, saying, Joseph is yet alive." You know, that was the best news that Jacob ever heard all the days of his life. I want to tell you, dear friend, this morning that the greatest news that you'll ever hear is that Jesus Christ has triumphed over death and hell and the grave, and the tomb is empty this morning. He's alive. They were to tell that Joseph was risen. But not only that, they were to speak of Joseph in terms like this. He was not only risen, they were to proclaim that Joseph was ruling. Verse 26. "He is governor over all the land of Egypt." Is that not the kind of preaching and witnessing that we need today? My dear friends, this morning our message is about a person. A person who lived a sinless life, a person who died an atoning death, a person who was crucified, a person who was raised on the third day, a person who was exalted to the right hand of God, a person who is in his present session, is our advocate with the Father, a soon coming Savior. Our message is about a person, Jesus Christ. Do you know what we're doing today? Plunging frantically in all sorts of directions, trying to popularize the gospel. The Ichabod Memorial Church decides to pack them in with folk music. Christians are talking about gigs now. And then they say over at the church at Ephesus, well, we want to bring in a TV personality and pack the church at night. And then over at Laodicea, they've got a talking horse. I read about one of those horses some time ago. They brought this old horse into the church and they asked him how many commandments there were, and the old horse stumped 10 times. And then they asked the old horse, how many apostles were they? And the old horse stumped 12 times. And then some nitwit in the congregation said, how many hypocrites are there in this church? And the old horse went into a dance on all fours. My friends, have we got away from speaking about Christ? Listen, it's Christ, not politics. It's Christ, not entertainment. It's Christ, not sport. Even pastors today, some of them, all you can hear from the pulpit is what happened the previous day at Liverpool or Manchester. God help us. The person they're to exalt. Notice not only the person they were to exalt, notice the provision they were to experience. Verse 21, and Joseph gave them wagons and gave them provision for the way. Wouldn't have been an easy job for them to transport their family from Canaan to Egypt, but Joseph enabled them to do the job. You see, when the Lord enlists us for service, He not only enlists us for service, He enables us for service. If God wants us to preach, He'll give us the gift to preach. If God wants us to sing, He'll give us the ability to sing. If God wants us to teach in the Sunday school class, He'll give us the ability to reach small children for Jesus Christ. The Lord will provide the proper wagons for each task so that we'll be enabled to fulfill our responsibilities adequately. Look at the person they were to exalt, Joseph. Look, my dear friends, at the provision they were to experience. He enabled them. And then look at the passion they were to express. They were to be fervent. Look at verse 9, if you will. And Joseph says, he's exhorting his brothers, haste ye and go up to my father. Verse 13, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Fervency was to characterize their mission for Joseph. The task was important. The time was a factor. The job had to be done with earnestness. Let me ask you this morning. How is it that we get enthused about everything only the Lord? Would you tell me? We get enthused about our holidays, but not about holy things. Some believers get enthused more about entertainment than edification. Some believers get more enthused about sport events than spiritual things. Now a common thing for Christian believers to travel to the mainland, some almost every weekend. They want to hit the mainland from Ulster to watch their favorite team on Saturday. Cost doesn't seem to be a problem. Energy doesn't seem to be a problem. Times doesn't seem to be a problem. They can't wait to get to Manchester. They can't wait to get to Glasgow. They can't wait for the weekend. So much commitment for 11 men and a bit of ball and so little commitment for their Savior. They were to be fervent. Did you notice they were to be faithful? You see what he says to them in verse 24, see that ye fall not out by the way. The word fall out means to be moved or disturbed with any violent emotion, particularly with anger. You see, on the way home to Canaan, which would take a number of weeks, it would be a great temptation for to relive the events that happened at Dothan when they sold Joseph as a lad down into Egypt, and they would begin to quarrel among them who was to blame. And Joseph commands them not to hold postmortems and to create unnecessary tension. Are these words that Christians need to hear today? My dear friends, the sin of Cain still mars and destroys many a present day fellowship. It is a sad commentary when Satan is allowed to make small issues into wedges which divide God's people apart. But more than that, division always distracts us from our duty. And what is our duty? What is our obligation? To speak of Christ. To speak of our heavenly Joseph. Joseph was saying, listen, your sins are forgiven. You're reconciled to me. Forget it. Anything that you have to proclaim, it's this. Speak of me. Someone asked Lyman Beecher, the great preacher, on one occasion, Mr. Beecher, you know a great many things. What do you consider the greatest thing that a human being can be or a human being could do? And without hesitation, the great preacher said, the greatest thing that one could be is not a scientist, although that is great. The greatest thing that one could be is not a statesman, a politician, though that is great. The greatest thing that one could be is not a theologian, though that is tremendously important. He said, the greatest thing is for one human being, just one ordinary human being, to bring another human being to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Is that not our obligation? Do you feel like Paul this morning? Romans 1. He says, I am ready. He says, I am not ashamed. He says, I'm debtor. You're in debt this morning. You're in debt to your family. You're in debt to the fallen. You're in debt to your friends. You're in debt to this community in Lurgan. He says, I am debtor. What do we owe them? The gospel. The gospel. The revelation of Joseph. Bringing about a sense of wonder. The obligation to Joseph. Bringing about a sense of witness. But notice finally. The information about Joseph. Bringing about a sense of worship. You see, Joseph wanted his brothers to talk to their father about him. Look at verse 13 again. Underscore it in your Bible. It says so much about Christ. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory. And I ask you this morning, where can we find a more descriptive worship than a descriptive, expressive word for worship than that? Tell my Father of all my glory. And so might the Lord Jesus say to us what volumes these brothers had to tell their father about Joseph. As Dr. John Phillips says, we can picture the father, we can picture the brothers telling Jacob about Joseph. We can almost hear their words. As John Phillips says, they went into the house and they extolled the glory of his person. We can imagine them saying to old Jacob, Father, we've come to tell you about your beloved. Father, we confess that we once hated him. We once rejected him. We once despised him. We once sold him as a slave into Egypt, but now we have seen him. Father, our eyes have seen Joseph's glory. Let us tell you, Father, about the one who, as it were, was dead, but now is alive again. He's seated on high. We have seen him wearing the authority and prince of a royal, the authority and power of a royal prince. We have seen him wielding the staff of a higher office than we ever imagined. Father, we have seen the glory of his person. It's taken our breath away. Was there ever such a person as Jesus Christ? He's eternal. He's uncreated. He's self-existing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity, and yet he was truly man, perfect God, perfect man. He lived a sinless life. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was God manifest in flesh. What a mystery. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, says the Apostle John, and we beheld what? His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Oh, the exalted, the glory of his person. And then they would have went into old Jacob and said, Father, Father, we've not only seen the glory of his person, we have seen the glory of his position. Father, when we entered into that palace, we saw the opulence of his palace, the abundance of his table, the robes of his office. Father, we realize that Joseph has got a new name now. The Egyptians call him Zaphnath-Paniah, Savior of the world. It's a name above every name. At that name, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Joseph He is Lord to the glory of Pharaoh. And Father, we bowed the knee. We confessed Him to be Lord. How high is His position this morning? Our blessed Savior has ascended above the stars and He's entered into glory. He's carried a human body with Him with all the marks of Calvary on it. And He's carried that body through the gates of peril, along the golden streets, up to the throne of God. Oh, can you see the brothers telling Jacob about Joseph? They extolled the glory of His person. They extolled the glory of His position. They extolled the glory of His power. Father Joseph wields all the mighty power of the Pharaoh, all the business of the throne. He rules a vast empire. The power of life and death are in Joseph's hands. The kingdom and the power and the glory is His. The world is at His feet. Father, they're coming to Him from every corner of the globe. How vast is Christ's power this morning? He only has the right to say all power, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. I want to tell you this morning, there's not a blade of grass stirs, there's not a speck of dust moves, and there's not a piece of volcanic ash that clouds the heavens without His permission. Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. You ever think of the time when potatoes were weighed out by balances? Some people maybe still weigh them out like that. And the dust of the potatoes goes on the balance. You know the dust of the potatoes that you scrub off before you boil the potato? Well, at least you hope you do. Do you see what God's saying? The nations of the earth this morning are just like that dust in the eyes of God. Thank God this morning we're not depending on David Cameron or Nick Clegg to work out a deal or Gordon Brown either. God's still in control. He's still on the throne. We respect our office. We're told to be subject unto the powers that be. But my dear friends, our eye is upon the throne this morning. And when we look at Great Britain and we look at the United Kingdom and we look at Europe and we look at America, the world is in chaos this morning. Talk about chaos. And yet the believer should be calm. Why? Because of the glory of His power. Go tell my Father of all my glory. Can you see them coming in before old Jacob? They're speaking about the glory of His person, and they're speaking about the glory of His position, and they're speaking about the glory of His power. And then they tell old Jacob about the glory of His pardon. Father, he said, Joseph said, the beloved son said, ye sent God, ye soul God sent. Father, not for one moment did He minimize our sin, but He magnified God's grace. He forgave us. He kissed us. He forgave us and He kissed us and He forgave us all our debt. And Father, that's not all. Father, He has decreed that where He is, we should be also. He wants us to share in His glory. My friends, what can we say about the grace of the Lord Jesus this morning? Men mocked Him. They scourged Him. They crucified Him. And as they took Him outside the city wall to the place called Golgotha, they hammered the nails into His hands and into His feet. And all the time He kept saying repeatedly, says the Greek, Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And He's forgiven all our sins this morning. And He's in heaven making intercession for us as our advocate before the right hand of God. Ah, but that's not all. One day we're going to share His glory. He wants us to be where He is. You remember in His great high priestly prayer, He prayed, Father, I will.
that those who thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. And one day, friends, we're going to share his glory. What words? Go, tell my Father of all my glory. I want you to listen carefully this morning. Joseph wanted the Father to hear about his glory from his brother's lips. Is that not how the Father would have us appear before him? That's what worship is all about, you know. It's talking to the Father about the glories of Christ. It's an ascription of worship to the Lord Jesus. Worship is spreading before the Father the manifold glories of his beloved Son. It's saying with the hymn writer, majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace are flow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. Go, tell my Father of all my glory. Will you do that? Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the instruction of your word. We pray, Lord, as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ today, our heavenly Joseph, that it would instill in us a sense of wonder, a sense of witness, and a sense of worship. Lord, even as we gather around this table now, may we tell our Father about his glory. Lord, we thank thee for Christ this morning. We thank you that he's the altogether lovely one, that he's the fairest among any 10,000, that he's the lily of the valley, that he's the bright and morning star. Father, we bless thee for him. O God, we pray that each of us may be able to say, at least in some degree, that we love him because he first loved us. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.